Guys and girls, good to see Scott back. Glad you're doing better. Some of you have heard that I had a little accident. And it fits with my sermon. Sometimes you just make it fit. That's what you do, you know. You know, they tell you you need to exercise, especially when you get older. You need to get your heart beat up. To get your heart beat up, you got to get to moving, you know. So I got a bike, and I enjoyed the bike. So Allison and I are going to take 3 days off, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, which we did. Dr. Lee, thank you for preaching for me Sunday, and gave us a little reprieve. We thought we were going to go to the lake, LBJ. So I thought I would go exercising on my bike and do my workout before we leave. So it was Friday morning, and so I'm on my little bike here. And here's my head. And this is me, and I'm smiling, having a good time. And I decided to take a detour. I was coming up 97, and I decided that I was going to go down this street. It's a drive, and it's behind Bell's. So Bell's is over here, okay? And this is 97 here. And because it has an incline, and, you know, you're always looking for inclines when you're riding your bike. Because, you can't just go ride your bike and get exercise and just, you know, those are nice trees and flowers and, you know, stuff. You got to really get speed up. You got to get with it, okay? So, so I'm over here riding my bike. There we go. So here I am pedaling my little bike. And I'm coming up, back up this hill. And I'd never gone down this hill and up this hill before. This was a new, you know, drive for me, a new street. And so what I was going to do was I was going to come up here and I was going to make a 90-degree turn. So I was going to do this right here where the sidewalk entrance is there on the side of Bell's. So this is Bell's over here. The problem was that I didn't know that the sidewalk didn't make a 90-degree turn. The sidewalk did this. So instead of being able to go like that at 25 miles an hour, I would have to be able to go like that. Everybody getting the picture? So here's this sidewalk, and here I am at the bottom of this drive, like here. So I'm going along here, and then I see the curb, and I'm not going to make it. And so here I am here. My bike front wheel hits the curb 20-25 miles an hour. So here I am on my bike, hits the curb, and here's what happens. I kind of go up here like this. Here's the bike. This is not the rapture. Then I kind of went here like that. Then I kind of went like this. And then I kind of went like this. Let's see here. This would be like that, right? And I hit the ground. Okay?
I've never had trauma. I've never been in a car wreck, you know? But I'm telling you, it was trauma. Trauma, man. I'm laying there on the ground. I don't know. 2 hours. Seemed like it. People driving by me, I'm just laying there on the ground. People just drive right by. Oh, I guess that's Brother Mike. He must be praying now next to bells. Finally, I sit up. I go, oh, gosh, what have I broken? You know, I'm just like, I can't even move my arms or nothing. So I stumble over to sit on the air conditioner by bells, and this lady, she finally stops. She says, sir, are you all right? I said, no. So she drove off. So I called Allison, you know, told her, come get me. But before she did, all the police was there, and one had one car, next car, next car. And, oh, that's Brother Mike, you know. So you're okay. I finally saw the guy that played, Mark Galitzi, played football with Luke. He stopped, Brother Mike, who hit you, you know, and you okay? And he took me home in his big old truck. I had to get 10 feet up into his truck. Took me home. So I had Allison take me to Dr. Krause, get x-rays, see what was broke. And I couldn't even hardly move for the x-rays. You know, he's wanting me to move all these different, I can't move, man. So he took the best he could. So Dr. Krause said, you didn't break your collarbone. Mike, you know, your shoulders, they're you got the shoulders of not a 56-year-old man, but a 76-year-old man because of the operations you had when in 78 and 81, those operations limited my mobility. That's why they want you to stay active as you get older, because if you quit moving stuff, things happen like bone spurs and arthritis. And that's what's occurring in my shoulders. But as long as I don't do certain things like hit the curb at 25 miles an hour, then the arthritis and the bone spurs, they kind of stay dormant. You know, they're asleep. So you don't want to wake them up. Well, they're woke up. So he said, you got some cracked ribs in there. Well, this was right before we were fixing to go on our little 3-day excursion. I'm thinking, well, that kills that deal. We ain't going on that deal. And when you have a trauma, when you have a real experience in your life, you get to find out what kind of marriage you have. And Allison said, I don't care if you're in traction, we're leaving. So she stuffed me in her Honda like a sardine. I couldn't even move my arms. I could barely get in the car. I'm like, it's killing me just to sit there, because you just like I got a knife in my back. I mean, still, it hurts to breathe, man. So we went to Lake LBJ, and I just sat there and looked at it for 3 days. Oh, that hurts. But I just had never been in that kind of trauma. I mean, you know, when I got hit in football, I got knocked out several times. It was nothing like that, because when you're young, you bounce back. When you get old, it ain't so. So I just kind of wanted to let you know where I've been. And so I've had to kind of, I hate taking those pain pills and stuff. And, you know, you just can't study the Bible and take drugs. It doesn't work. So get off of that a little bit so I could study for our message today. And our message is, if I could get this to come back here, one note. Oh, it's not going to, yeah, see, where are we here? Yeah, here we go. There it is. Yeah, it's the drugs. That's what I wanted you to see there. Not this part over here on the left, but this part here, Gideon. Because, you know, we've been working through Hebrews 11, and so the characters, and so there were a couple little minor judges that the author of Hebrews mentioned, but they're minor. So I just, there wasn't much to say about them. So I wanted to look at Gideon today and then Samson next time. And Gideon, he is a mixed bag, his life. I mean, I'm reading his story. You've read it. But I'm working through his story in terms of why is he mentioned in the Hall of Faith? I mean, because he is. He's in there. Samson is too. I mean, that's another whole story. But Gideon is just, he has got a lot of issues. So what is it that God wants us to understand about Gideon and apply it to our own lives? Because most of what's in his life, God doesn't want you to have any part of. And it's almost surprising to see him and Samson listed in the Hall of Faith. But they are. So there must be something notable about their lives that God wants us to know about. Well, you need to have a little background. And you remember we just talked about Joshua a little bit, and he led Israel into the promised land. They conquered Jericho. Later they conquered Ai, finally, even after Achan's sin. And then they started working their way into the promised land. I think, from my commentators, they say maybe they conquered about 10% of the overall land that God promised to them. So they've never conquered all of the land that God has promised to them to this day, and never will until after the second coming. But they only conquered some of it and conquered some of their enemies. God wanted them to conquer all their enemies, because if they left any of them there, they were going to be a snare to Israel. He knew they would pick up many of their pagan practices, and that's exactly what happened. In fact, the Jebusites, who lived in Jerusalem, they weren't even conquered until way much later, when King David came around. So they were around that for many, many years. As well as the Philistines, that's who Samson will deal with. Gideon deals with another enemy called the Midianites. The Midianites came from Keturah. She was the wife of Abraham after Sarah died. You remember they were mentioned in Genesis when Joseph was sold by his brothers. Who did his brothers sell Joseph to? The Midianites. And then they sold Joseph to Potiphar. They've always been like a thorn in the side of Israel, and trying to distract them, and in this case, really trying to afflict them, and did so. So when the tribes did their conquering, when they finally kind of finished and pushed out their enemies so far and decided to kind of settle in based on where their tribe was supposed to be, they did not have a central place where the tribes would come and follow what God had prescribed for Moses through the Mosaic Law, and particularly through the priesthood and the feast in celebrating God. They were all just kind of a hodgepodge of tribes doing their own thing. And so there was no central monarchy, because, of course, God was supposed to be their monarchy. He was supposed to be their king. But they all just kind of, they were like a dysfunctional family. And even in the last verse of the book of Judges, the Bible says, "And every man did as what he thought was right in his own eyes." And that was a remedy for disaster. One of my main commentators, I'm reading that he was given the task of writing the book of Judges. He's a professor of Southern Seminary. I felt sorry for the guy. I would have hated him been given that task, because the book of Judges is one of the darkest times in the times of Israel. Yet, there's a tremendous bright light there. It's a kind of a dichotomy. Because if the people of Israel would have had to have adhered and obeyed the law of Moses in the time of the judges, God would have wiped them all off the face of the earth. The only reason that they were able to survive and to exist during that time is not because of anything in the Mosaic law. It was because God had made a promise to Abraham and to his descendants. And that promise was not conditional like the Mosaic law.
It was unconditional, and it was not limited in time to become obsolete at some point, like the Mosaic Law, but it was to last forever. And the only reason God demonstrated grace during the time of the judges to people like Gideon and the Israelites who lived in his day was because of grace and mercy. So, let's just talk a little bit about the narrative of Gideon's life, draw a couple conclusions, a couple thoughts that will actually lead us into the Lord's Supper today, believe it or not. The Midianites, God had allowed, the Bible said, for 7 years to make hay of them, make havoc. The Israelites farmed. That's how they grew stuff, so their families could survive. Just about harvest time, the Midianites would come down and trample all their crops. So all their work, all their sweat, all their labor, just gone. This was going on for 7 years. Why would God allow that to happen? Why would he allow the enemies of Israel to come in? Because they forgot God. And the scripture says it over and over and over again. They didn't remember that it was God who was their deliverer. And they picked up the pagan practices of their neighbors, and they worshiped Baal, among other pagan things and other pagan practices. So they were clueless, okay? And so the Lord allowed this to happen to them in the case of Gideon for 7 years. Finally, God raised up a prophet, and he spoke. He's not named the prophet. And then God came and called Gideon. Now Gideon, when the angel of the Lord finds him, he's in a wine press and he is threshing wheat. That's not the place you thresh wheat, in a wine press. You do it out where there's open air and there's wind. So you want to get a high hilly place. That's where you're going to have a threshing floor where there's wind, because you're going to throw the wheat up so the chaff will get blown away. Gideon didn't do that. He did it in a hole in a wine press because he was afraid of the Midianites. He didn't want to be caught. This guy was not Mr. Courageous. He was Mr. Frady Pants, okay? And so the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, and God calls him, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. Gideon's anything but that. But you know, that's the case for all of us. God comes to us and calls us a child of God. But that isn't how he found us. That's what he made us in Christ, by grace through faith. So everything that Gideon's going to do that's good is because God is going to do that in Gideon's life, and because Gideon is going to exhibit faith, even though he's got all this other stuff, all these other issues in his life. So, well, Gideon, the first thing that God tells him to do before he can become the deliverer, the judge really means deliverer, it's not somebody who sits up on the bench like we think of a judge. He says, I want you to go to your father's house in the backyard and cut down the Asherah pole. That's where the people came and worshiped Baal, in his dad's backyard. Well, the Bible says Gideon didn't do it in the daytime, he did it in the nighttime. He's kind of like Nicodemus. He didn't do it in the daytime because he was afraid what everybody would do to him if they caught him doing it. That's the kind of guy Gideon was. He did do it, though. And then Gideon, it's not enough that the Lord had come personally and called him. Then he asked for a sign. You remember his fleece. There's the fleece thing and the dew and all that. And the dew's on the fleece and nowhere else. And then the next day he asked for another sign and for the dew to be on the ground and not on the fleece, you know. And God did that. Why didn't it? This is not a pattern for God, for how God wants you to live your life. You don't look at Gideon and go, oh, well, I should just put out fleeces for God. Should I turn right or should I turn left? No, that's not what God's trying to say here. This guy was weak in his faith, very weak. But God was long-suffering with him. And you have to also remember in the day and the time in which he's living. I mean, it's a difficult time. There's not, you know, a place you go to church to, you know, every Sunday. You know, you don't have the scriptures that you can read every day. And so God is patient and God is working with him. And then finally God, Gideon says, okay, now I'm starting to get the picture. I believe you're with me. And so God says, Gideon, I'm calling you to deliver the people from the Midianites. And there's a purpose behind that. It's not just to help Israel out. Of course, God wants to do that, but he wants something more spiritual to happen. So Gideon makes his call to Israel, and so 32,000 men show up to go fight the Midianites, their enemies. So, well, the Lord doesn't want Israel to say that Israel delivered Israel. And if they got 32,000 guys, that's what they might say. So God says, Gideon, we got to cut the numbers down. So he says, what I want you to do is I want you to tell all the 32,000 men, if anybody's afraid for their life, doesn't really want to fight, just tell them to pack up their stuff and go home. 22,000 packed up and left. That left 10,000. Well, God says, that's still too many. So he says, have them go down here and take a drink at the brook. So they did, and there were some who lapped the water like a dog. They laid down, they lapped it like a dog, and there were some who were one knee who cupped the water, and they brought it to their mouth because they know that their enemy is out there, and they're going to be a good soldier, and they're looking out for what's going on, not taking their eyes off the ball, we might say. Well, the ones who lapped like a dog were 9,700. God says, send them home. Now you only got 300. You know, the guys that were under Gideon must have said, you're insane. We had 32,000. Now we got 300. You know how many Midianites are out there? The Bible says that they were just over the pass. They weren't very far away. And they were as numerous as locusts. You couldn't see the ground. You couldn't see the dirt from high up because there were so many Midianites and so many of their camels. In fact, there's a number that was given. It was over 100,000. And now they got 300. Well, if you're leading that charge, what are you going to need? You know, you're going to need faith in God. And now we're understanding what God is commending in the life of Gideon. And so Gideon takes his 300 men down there, but God, he's still got issues. Gideon does. He's not all there yet. And God says, he's patient with him. He says, Gideon, if you're still afraid, which he was, obviously, he said, go down there with one of these other guys and go in there and just listen at the edge of the camp without being discovered, and I'll give you more assurance that I'm with you. So he goes down there, and he hears this one guy who's talking to his friend. He says, hey, I had a dream last night, and I dreamed that this cake of barley rolled down a mountain, hit this big tent, knocked it completely down. What does that mean? The other guy says, oh, I can tell you what that means. That means God has given the victory to Gideon, and we're all done for. Well, at that point, Gideon falls down, and he worships God. So then he goes back to his 300, separates his 300 into three bands of 100. All they have is lanterns. They don't even have swords. All they have is lanterns and ram horns. And Gideon says to them, at one time, what we're going to do is we're going to say for God and for Gideon. Why the Gideon part? Why didn't he just say for God? Well, we catch on to probably that a little bit later in the story. He's got issues. But nevertheless, he did say for God, for Yahweh and for Gideon. And I want everybody to blow their horns and show their lights, and they were in different places. Well, when they did that, the Bible says that God caused a confusion in the camp of the Midianites, and they all started fighting each other. And they basically almost all of them were destroyed by fighting each other, so these 300 guys didn't have to hardly do anything. Then the Bible takes a turn. And the Bible says that Gideon and his 300 men then call for the other 22,000 that left them, and they chase the 15,000 that had escaped. And then when this is happening, now the Bible's very silent with God's name or God saying anything. Now it's very quiet. Because what Gideon is doing now, he's on a personal vengeance, a personal vendetta. When he finally catches up with these guys and the commanders, he talks about the fact that they had killed some of his own family members. And so he took care of all of them, but on the way, they stopped at two Israelite camps and asked for food and water, and they wouldn't give it to him, and he promised that he was going to come back
and kill some of them and torture some of them, and he did to some of his own Israelite brothers. And so it was silent before God. Well, he gets back. The people say, well, let's make you king, Gideon. And Gideon says, no, God is our king. Well, that's a good thing to say, a really good thing to say. But then he says something. He says, but let every man give an earring, a golden earring to me, which was against the Deuteronomic law. And so they did, and it was about 40 pounds of gold, and he made an ephod with it in the backyard of his house. Now, he most probably meant that to be a memorial about God. But God said, don't do that. Why? Because the people eventually will use it not for the right, you know, not to think about what God had done for them, but they'll use it in some pagan practice. And that's exactly what the people eventually did. After Gideon's death, they started using it to worship Baal instead of God. Well, then Gideon had lots of wives. He wasn't supposed to do that. And then he had 70 sons. One of those 70 sons was a son by the marriage of a Canaanite woman. Well, you weren't supposed to do that. That son's name was Abimelech. And after Gideon died, they had rest for about 40 years. But after Gideon died, that Abimelech, that's the Canaanite son, he wanted to be king over Israel, and he slaughtered on one stone all of the 68 of those 70 sons. Only one escaped. So it was a terrible story. And I'm reading this, and I'm going, man, this is dark. You know, is there a light in there somewhere? What are we supposed to learn from this? Why is his name mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, I think, obviously, his name is mentioned because he led the charge of 300 to over 100,000. And he only could have done that believing that God was going to give him the victory. And so one thing that surely God wants us to understand is little is much when God is in it. In other words, God wants us to have faith like Gideon. We may not see, there's no way you could see physically how 300 men were going to rout 100,000. God wants us to see that. God wants us to understand that it doesn't matter what your foe, what your enemy, what your obstacle, what your problem, what your question. Put your faith in God. He has a way of escape. He has a way of victory for you. Now, what God was after was told to us in Judges chapter 8 and verse 34. Back up to chapter 33. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god. And listen, they did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. That's what God wanted his people to understand, that he was their deliverer. He was the one that they needed to look to for hope, for security. But they didn't do that. They cast the name of God aside. And so I think that one of the things also, in terms of faith, that God wants for us is to remember. We went to go watch Luke play football, and so we went Friday night to go spend the night with my pastor friend Matt in Round Top, and we got on the other side of Nixon in the Suburban, and Allison and I heard a noise. It's not a noise you want to hear. I said, there's something bad wrong. And the temperature gauge was fine. All my gauges were fine, but this noise, you could hear it. I said, we're going to turn around and go home. So I was praying, Lord, man, you know, I'm all, my back, shoulders, I'm all jacked up. Man, I don't want to get caught somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Help us to get the car home so we can get the Honda and then go off in that. And sure enough, we got home. Have you ever done this before? Where you asked God to help you with something, and then you got the help, and then what? You forgot to thank God. You ever done that before? Well, I knew I was going to preach on Gideon this coming Sunday, today. So I said, thank you, God, right after we got home. But I said, isn't that the case? Because I have done that before. I have prayed and I have asked God for things, and oh, I was so glad to get it. I was so glad it happened. I was so glad it arrived. I was so glad my problem was solved. And then I forgot to thank God. Do you know what the Lord's Supper is all about? Do you remember what Jesus said? Do this. What was he wanting us to do? To remember. To remember what? That he is the one who delivered us. So I definitely think this is one thing that we glean from Gideon's life. But the second thing, because Gideon's life was a mixed bag. That's not God's desire for you. Up one day, down the next. Trusting God today, doubting the next. Worrying the next. On top of the mountain one day, down in the valley the next. Do you know what God wants in your life? He wants consistency. That's what he wants. He wants your life to be consistent. To be steady in the boat. How do you get that? I know I'm like a broken record, and some of the people out here don't even know what a record is. You have to explain it when you say that sometimes now. But I'm going to say something a little different today. What you need to have every day is a time to spend with God, but a time, listen, that does not stop. You need to have a time with God that begins in your day, that continues throughout your day, so that you can continue to call upon the Lord to deliver you, to answer your questions, to solve your problems, to help you express love to your wife even when you're on a tourniquet. Consistency. God doesn't want your life to be a mixed bag, and it doesn't have to be. God doesn't just want a spurt of faith. We all exhibited that when we asked the Lord to come into our life. He wants a lifestyle of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. You want us to remember not only that you have come, that you died and were buried, and that you arose again, and that you ascended into heaven. You want us to remember that you said you're coming back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, as we remember. Give us consistency. Give us a consistent lifestyle of faith, not a mixed bag. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.